Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many moments and sights in life that can really overwhelm us with awe. And once we feel this awe, we then move to thanksgiving for such an awesome experience. Maybe that moment is holding your daughter for the first time, or maybe it's meeting that grandchild. Maybe it's seeing an ancient monument like the pyramids of Egypt, and then letting the oldness and grandeur of those monuments just really overwhelming you. It could be a scene in nature, maybe like standing at the top of a mountain and then looking down below, or to use a more Minnesotan example, sitting in your favorite chair at the lake and watching how the scene just evolved before you early in the morning. That, too, can create a sense of awe and wonder. And the announcements of good news can do the same. Maybe it's you're better, you're healed, or your child is going to be home for Christmas. All of these experiences and more can really fill us with awe and wonder and grandeur and thanksgiving. These are really special moments in life. And as Paul pens Ephesians 3 this morning, he is having one of those moments as he reflects on the truth that the Gentiles, that you are fellow heirs, citizens, and members of God's family, that you are saved by grace. He is overcome by awe and thanksgiving. And this, of course, leads Paul to prayer. And what's more than that, his prayer is heard. The one who was once the church's greatest persecutor, the one who was an unbeliever, the one who is the least of the apostles and the least of the saints, the one who is the chief of sinners, and the one who is scared and scarred and sitting in prison, his prayer is heard. It's really amazing. This morning, we'll take a look at Paul's prayer that stems from awe and thanksgiving. And as we do, we see that we have much to learn from it, and we'll see what it means for our lives. Do you remember learning about prayer in confirmation class or maybe a Bible study? Were you ever taught the acronym ACTS? Do you remember or know what that means? It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's a common way to teach people how to pray. And in Ephesians 3, Paul uses that form, but he kind of changes the order of it. He begins by addressing and adoring the Father, and then he moves into his requests and thanksgiving. And he has three requests or petitions. And the first one is this. He asked that God would, by the riches of his glory, strengthen the Ephesians by the Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus. He asked that this would continue to happen. Unfortunately, though, the Ephesians are discouraged, and they're losing heart over Paul's imprisonment. They are bothered by the sufferings that he is going through on their behalf. It's taking a toll on them and affecting them negatively. So as a result, Paul prays that they would be strengthened by the Spirit and the dwelling of Jesus. For faith is the only way that Jesus dwells in anyone's heart. And the only way that faith remains strong is by God strengthening it through the Spirit. And the only way that the Spirit strengthens faith is through the Word, whether that's heard or read or received in the sacraments. God never works apart from that Word. It's what He uses to strengthen us. And sometimes in life, you see a sad irony. Sometimes when people are distressed or bothered or anxious, they turn away from that Word that can actually help and strengthen. They turn away from that Word that gives them Jesus and His grace. It's like not giving a garden water and sunlight. And what do you think is going to happen after a while? It's going to kind of wither and decay. It's not going to flourish or prosper. But nothing is as powerful as asking God to strengthen someone with His Spirit so that Christ would continue to dwell in them. For the indwelling Christ brings forgiveness, life, joy, peace, and mercy. He gives these gifts to anyone troubled by anxiety, by fear, or by sin. No wonder Paul asked that God would strengthen them by his Spirit. Really, it's a great thing to ask for. And on the basis of this, Paul then makes his next request. He prays that the Ephesians would know Christ's love for them. He asks the same thing for us as well. Have you ever felt insignificant by something in God's creation? I remember that once as I was in Germany in a little town called Oberammergau. As I was boarding the bus, I saw the Alps mountain range behind it. And this was a grand and magnificent scene. And the first mountain really sticks out to me. It was the biggest thing that I had ever seen in my life. It oozed power and strength and majesty. And behind it were mountains of equal size and strength. As I looked at those mountains, I really realized just how small I really was. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know the breadth and the length and the height and depth of Christ's love for them. Paul invites us to stand at the base of the mountain. He says, look at the universe. He points to the limitless sky above, to the limitless horizon. He points to the depths of the earth and to the sea. And he says, the love of Christ is as vast as that. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. Scripture loves to use that imagery to show the immensity and the immeasurability of that love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And it's really in a way that we can almost just hardly grasp. Paul wants the Ephesians, he wants us to know this love that surpasses even knowledge. We've all been taught the song, Jesus Loves Me. We can finish the first line, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But Paul prays that we and them would know this truth greater. He wants them and us to see this truth beyond any current circumstance, situation, or suffering. He doesn't want them and us to believe the devil's lies that say, you're not important. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear you. You don't matter. He wants them and us to try to grasp the immensity and the immeasurability of it all. The greatest place that we see this, as we sang about in our hymn, is the cross, where Jesus took on our sin and paid its price so that we may be forgiven and have eternal life. It's there that we really begin to see and grasp just the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love for us. Paul wants us to know this love. And his last request is that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a really deep and profound request. Martin Luther explains it well when he says, filled into all the fullness of God means filled with everything God's bounty supplies. Full of God, adorned with his grace and the gifts of his Spirit. The Spirit who gives us steadfastness, the one who illuminates us with his light, who lives within us and saves us with his salvation and enkindles love within us. In short, it's having God and all that he gives. It's having God and his blessing. He asks for that. He asks that they would continue to have it like the other ones. Imagine telling someone that next time you pray for them, that you will be praying that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Really, what a request, what a thing to ask for and to long for. And as he makes these things, he then moves the praise. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Really, what a statement to God's goodness and power that he's able to do more than we ask or think. God wants us to be bold. He wants us to ask. Paul says that God's giving is not limited by our asking. And the Lutheran confessions give a wonderful imagery that works well here. It says, God is like an eternal unfailing fountain. The more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we would ask Him for much and great things. In other words, pray. See what happens. Nothing is out of His power and control. It doesn't mean that we'll get everything that we ask for, but it does mean that He hears our prayers, answers them in His own time, and does it in a way that's for our good in His Son. The awe and wonder that the Gentiles, our heirs and members and citizens, led Paul to this wonderful prayer and praise. And his prayer really was heard. And in Jesus Christ, you are too. You are heard in Jesus. Just back in verse 12, just before his prayer, Paul writes, "In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." We can approach God because of Christ, because of His death and resurrection in your place and in mine. Our sin is covered and completely forgiven. God sees us as righteous and as blameless before Him. That's why we can approach Him. That's why we can bring our requests and petitions to Him. That is why we are heard. We bring our petitions and pleas and praise to the One who is able to do more than we ask or think. And with Paul, we call this God Father. Remember what Ephesians 1 said you are? You are blessed, you were chosen, you were sealed, and you are adopted in Jesus Christ. You belong to Him and you are part of His family. With Paul, we call God Father. And in the Small Catechism, Luther explains what this means well, what it means to call God Father, what it means for prayer. He says, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him, as dear children ask their dear Father. You are His through Jesus Christ. You are heard in His Son.